You're listening to a message from Oaks Church Brooklyn. Our longing is to see heaven come to earth in our city. For more information on our church and community, please visit oaksbk.church.
I'm going to take the opportunity to read our teaching text before our brother Raul comes and shares God's word with us. So with that said, this reading is from Jonah, chapter 3, verses 10 to chapter 4, verse 11. God saw what they were doing and that they had ceased their evil behavior. So God stopped planning to destroy them, and he didn't do it. But Jonah thought this was utterly wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Come on, Lord, wasn't this precisely my point when I was back in my own land? This is why I fled to Tarshish earlier. I know that you are a merciful and compassionate God, very patient, full of faithful love and willing not to destroy. At this point, Lord, you may as well take my life from me because it would be better for me to die than to live." The Lord responded, "Is your anger a good thing?" But Jonah went out from the city and sat down east of the city. There he made himself a hut and sat under it in the shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a shrub, and it grew up over Jonah, providing shade for his head and saving him from his misery. Jonah was very happy about the shrub, but God provided a worm the next day at dawn, and it attacked the shrub so that it died. Then as the sun rose, God provided a dry east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he began to faint. He begged that he might die, saying, "It's better for me to die than to live." God said to Jonah, "Is your anger about the shrub a good thing?" Jonah said, "Yes, my anger is good, even to the point of death." But the Lord said, "You pitied the shrub for which you didn't work, in which you didn't raise. It grew in a night and perished in a night. Yet for my part, can't I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of the Lord.
Hi, guys. It's good to be with you. My name is Raul, and I am thrilled to be able to open the scriptures for us. We are in a summer series called Between the Lines, and in our series, we're highlighting these Old Testament passages that are between these key moments that we've touched on in the story of God. And today we're going to be exploring one of the most well-known and perhaps oddest story in the Bible, the book of Jonah. This is a small four-chapter prophetic book, but it is packed with satire, with humor, and profound theological truths. And unlike the other prophetic books that focus primarily on the prophet's message, this story is about the prophet himself, who serves as a reflection of us. This story is meant to provide us with a view of ourselves, a reflection of ourselves. So we are invited to ask, in what ways am I Jonah? As we look at this mirror, we're meant to ask, in what ways am I Jonah? And ultimately, what we'll find is that we see a God who meets our anger and our shame with compassion. A God who is the antidote to all of our shame. So, let's pray, and then we'll get right into it, because it is hot. Lord, I thank you for each and every person that is gathered here. I ask that you would be with us and that you would help us to hear your voice. Thank you for all that you've done. And we just pray, Lord, that those ACs would keep up. Amen. I met my wife at a diner 11 years ago. This was in Los Angeles. And when we met, we had no mutual friends. We had no shared community or spaces. We just happened to be at the right place at the right time. She was there with her group of friends, and I was there with my group of friends. And over time, our friend group started talking. And it was through that I began to notice her. And I began to have conversation with her, and immediately I was swooned by who this girl is. And I still very much am. And as we're talking, you know, I'm asking the basic questions like, where are you from? How do you like LA? Do you drink coffee? Are you a tea person? And I learned immediately that she loved coffee. But not only that she had her specific coffee shops that she would regularly visit. And in my 20-year-old underdeveloped brain, I thought, this is it. This is my way of getting to see this girl more often. And so my strategy was to visit these same coffee shops that she would frequent. I'd go across town and position myself at Cafe Vita with my laptop facing the door. And it was both creepy and intentional. Do I recommend it? Probably not. But it worked. I ran into her, or rather, she ran into me. And we'd chat and we'd hang out, and eventually I asked her on a date and she said yes. And here we are, 10 years later. My somewhat creepy but effective strategy to position myself where I knew she would be worked. And in this story, we see God does something similar, though far from creepy. God deliberately puts himself in front of Jonah's path. The book opens with Jonah's call. And unlike the other prophets, Jonah runs off, which is really silly because, you know, God is everywhere all the time, all at once. And so Jonah. He gets this call. He flees from God. He buys out of the crew of a boat to take him as far away as possible. Nineveh was as far east as you could go, and he fled for Tarshish, which is as far west as you could go. And Jonah wanted nothing to do with the Ninevites. See, they were the sworn enemy of his people. The empire that had formed in Nineveh was known for their horrific tactics against their enemies. They were known for skinning captives alive, for impaling them on giant stakes, and leading them away tethered by nose rings. And Jonah was called to give God's message to these people. Now, it's not difficult to imagine the challenge of that calling. Imagine an undocumented farm worker called to deliver a message to the White House. Imagine a Palestinian or a Ukrainian mother called to deliver a message to their aggressors. Imagine you were called to give a word to somebody who's wronged you. See, this is not difficult to imagine. There's some of us even today who are still trying to avoid people who've wronged us in the past. And so it's understandable why Jonah would run. And yet God exercises cosmic power to get in front of Jonah. God sends a raging storm. And when Jonah is thrown into the sea, God sends a fish that swallows him. And the text says that Jonah prayed from inside of the fish. And it's notable here that it wasn't until Jonah was finally swallowed by the fish that he turned to God. It raises a question: what are we willing to endure before we give into God's call? And so from inside the fish, Jonah gives in, kind of. He's a bit reluctant and unconvinced. I mean, we've been like that, right? Maybe God's been calling you to act, or maybe he's inviting you to believe a promise, but we can be reluctant in trusting God, can't we? And so after Jonah comes around, God commands the fish to spit him up. And God calls Jonah a second time. Man, thank God for second chances, am I right? The passage says a second time the word came to Jonah. God doesn't run from Jonah, but he calls him again. And Jonah, this time, he obeys. He goes to Nineveh, which literally means house of fishes. That's part of the humor there. Jonah goes from being inside of a literal fish to the inside of a metaphorical fish. And he goes to Nineveh and he delivers this message to the town squares. And the message is short. It's just 5 words in the Hebrew, and it's this: 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And he goes to the next town. And as he goes from these town squares inside Nineveh, the message begins to gain traction and people start to respond. And eventually it reaches the king's palace and the king listens. The king listens and he orders that all of Nineveh, including the animals, again, more of that humor, the cows weren't eating, the dogs weren't eating, the cats weren't eating, everyone was fasting. He responds to the message and the Ninevites fast, and this was an inward expression of remorse. And they also put on sackcloth, which was a garment for mourning. And together, these two are signs of true repentance. And what we see here is the enemies of Jonah are more responsive to God than Jonah himself. And so God honors their response. The text says, as Ryan read, God saw what they were doing, that they had ceased from their evil behavior. And so God stopped planning to destroy them, and he did not do it. But this is where the situation gets complicated for Jonah. Upon seeing this, Jonah turns into a toddler. He shouts, he pouts, he raises his fist at God. He is like a child on aisle 4 at Trader Joe's. He's having a full-blown tantrum. And in his fury, he says, "Come on, Lord. Wasn't this precisely my point when I was back in my own land? I mean, I'm thinking like I could have been spared of this. This is why I fled to Tarshish earlier. I know that you are merciful and compassionate, God, very patient, full of faithful love and willing not to destroy." In other words, what Jonah is saying to God, "God, I told you so." Jonah is scandalized by the way that God extended compassion to his enemies. And you see, Jonah knew God. He had grown up with the scriptures. He had grown up with the story. He was deeply rooted in the tradition. He knew God. Jonah knew the right things about God. But when the time came for God to be God, Jonah became angry. And man, isn't that so telling of us? That we can like the idea of God and still resist his activity. We may know the Father is loving and still disqualify ourselves or disqualify others from receiving it. That we can know that Jesus is king and still put more stock in earthly politicians. That we can pray, come Holy Spirit, and be dismissive or critical of the Spirit's activity. See, knowing God is the first step, but allowing God be God in our lives, that is what counts. And so Jonah knows God, but he's angry when he acts as God. And we've got to ask, what made Jonah so angry? I mean, isn't it a good thing that the people repented? Well, yes. But remember, Jonah's a reflection of us and our tendency to be self-centered. The response of the Ninevites meant three things for Jonah. Firstly, in delivering the message to his enemies, Jonah is being treasonous. Because their repentance meant that Jonah prevented the very judgment that they deserved. Secondly, the thing that Jonah said would happen now didn't happen, at least not in the way that people would have expected. And so his prophetic message could be rendered untrue. And this would have put his reputation at risk. And lastly, God's readiness to give mercy so quickly embarrassed Jonah. And so from Jonah's perspective, he's been made to look like a weak prophet with a weak message and a weak God. So yeah, Jonah's pretty pissed. But beneath the fury is shame. Dr. Rosa Ching Shao, she defines shame as this in her commentary on the book of Jonah. She says, shame is an internalized, disturbing inner state that conditions every relationship in our lives, destroying self-esteem and leading, get this, to a kind of living death. It is different from both guilt and the feeling of guilt. Guilt says, I've done something wrong, while shame says, there is something wrong with me. Jonah would have experienced shame, the shame that brings with it fear of being looked upon with contempt by his own people. And it's important to note here that God isn't shaming Jonah. But God's activity is revealing this dormant shame that Jonah has carried. All of this is uncovering what's been hidden inside of Jonah. I think Jonah wanted to be taken seriously. I think Jonah wanted to be strong. I think Jonah wanted to be a hero. And when I take an honest look at myself, I realize that is me. That can be us. We want to look strong. We want to meet the expectations. And when we see ourselves with sober eyes, we realize that we don't always measure up, don't we? And it can cause shame. And unchecked shame can lead to isolation and even self-hatred. See, shame will rob you of joy. Shame will rob you of freedom. It will rob you of peace. If you allow unchecked shame to thrive, it will keep you from enjoying the life that God offers. You can be breathing, but burdened by self-hatred. And to hate yourself is an offense to God. But God doesn't let Jonah flounder in this. God asks the question, is your anger a good thing? God is trying to engage Jonah with words, but Jonah is so angry, he can't even hear it. Jonah storms off. He leaves Nineveh, and notice where he goes. The text says that he sits east of the city, away from the direction of home. Jonah would rather face death than go home and live in shame. And so, ashamed to go home, Jonah settles for a hut. He throws together some scrap materials and he makes a hut. And Jonah, in his anger and in his shame, he sits in this dingy hut. And it's a pretty sad sight. And you'd think this is where the story ends. Jonah, isolated, angry, ashamed, in his little hut. Sounds like the perfect end to a story, but God leans in. God's response is, again, strange but unexpected. The text says this. It says, then the Lord provided a shrub, one of these guys, and it grew up over Jonah, providing shade for his head and saving him from his misery. And Jonah was very happy about the shrub. But God provided a worm the next day at dawn, and it attacked the shrub so that it died. Then as the sun rose, God provided a dry east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. Now, at first glance, this seems kind of cruel. Like, is God just that kid with a magnifying glass holding it over some ants? There's this back and forth here. God provides the plant that comforts Jonah, then takes it away, and Jonah's miserable again. It seems kind of cruel, but it's worth asking, what is God doing here? And I would suggest this. Could it be that the discomfort is God's way of getting Jonah's attention? Could it be that the discomfort is meant to bring Jonah home? Jonah was so angry, he wouldn't respond to God the first time. And I truly think that Jonah would have stayed in that dingy hut forever. And how do I know that? Because that's what I would do. Because that's what I've done. Because it's easier not to face God. Not to deal with what's really going on the inside. It's easier to sit in anger and let it burn on the inside. It is the path of least resistance, isn't it? But God has good intentions for us. God allows us to experience discomfort to move us to a healthier place. And so as we consider this, we consider the questions. Is your hut working out for you? Is your shade fading? Is there a scorching wind blowing on you? Is the sun beating down on you? Could it be that your discomfort is the Spirit's way of getting your attention? And so let us not despise the discomfort, but let us consider it as an invitation to pay attention. And so after all of this, Jonah finally reaches the point when his discomfort is too much to bear. He cries out to God again, and he's like, just end it already. Again, he'd rather face death than go home and live in shame. And it's at this point that God finally has Jonah's attention. Verse 9 says this. It says, God said to Jonah, is your anger about the shrub a good thing? Jonah said, yes, my anger is good, even to the point of death. But the Lord said, you pitied the shrub for which you didn't work and which you didn't raise. It grew in a night and perished in a night. Yet for my part, can't I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? I love these words. Firstly, because we read that God cares about animals. And so I know that when God renews creation, that likely includes our pets. So take comfort. But secondly, I love it because God meets Jonah's anger and shame with compassion. God, in his wide mercy, doesn't withhold compassion from the Ninevites to appease Jonah. Can you imagine having a God like that? A people-pleasing God. And so God doesn't withhold mercy to please Jonah, and he doesn't dismiss Jonah either. He doesn't write off Jonah's anger and shame. And man, when I consider this, I think it is such a hard job to be God. So it's not worth trying. But God, in his vast power and depth of love, is able to simultaneously hold these two human experiences together. That of the repentant offender, and that of the pained victim. And how God does this is a topic for a lengthy lecture. But for our sake, we can count on God's transformative compassion that meets both. This is the power of God. And so God allows Jonah to be raw and honest. Notice God doesn't censor Jonah. God isn't like, Jonah, you shouldn't talk that way. But instead, he allows Jonah to fully express what is going on the inside, because feelings that are not expressed cannot be fixed. So God allows Jonah to just process everything that is going out, and he spills it out all on to God. And God, being the good father that he is, goes to Jonah outside of the city and raises this question. And it's a familiar scene, isn't it? Where else do we see a father going outside to speak with an angry son? What was that? The prodigal sons. In that story, the older brother, who's done everything right, is angry when his younger brother comes home after squandering their inheritance. He is ashamed that his father embarrassed himself running out to his younger brother. He is angry that the younger brother was received with open arms. And when the father calls for celebration, the older brother refuses to celebrate. And so, like Jonah, he'd rather be outside than return home. But God wants his kids to be home. God wants you to be home. God comes to each of us with compassion, and this compassion is the antidote to our anger and our shame. Where shame says, there is something wrong with me, Jesus comes along and with a giant smile says, and I love you where you are. God, in his compassion, sees where we are. in our anger, in our shame, in our self-centeredness, and in our self-hate. And God doesn't dismiss us. God leans in. There's an author named Brennan Manning, and he imagines this scene. What does the compassion of Jesus sound like? And so he writes these words down. He says, "Come to me. Come now. Don't wait until you have your act cleaned up and your head on straight. Don't delay until you think you're properly disposed of and free of pride and lust, jealousy, and self-hatred. Come to me in your brokenness and sinfulness with all your fears and insecurities, and I will comfort you. I will come to you right where you live and love you just the way you are and not the way you think you should be." This is the compassion of Jesus. Jesus is compassion embodied. And friends, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Instead, Christ meets us with patient compassion. And so all there is to do is receive Christ. We don't have to earn his grace. We simply surrender ourselves to him. Because Christ is the only antidote to our shame. Who else has the words of life? Who else can free us from the living death that is brought on by shame? It is Christ alone. And so as we consider these stories, the story of Jonah, the story of the elder son, notice they end the same. There is no resolution. We don't know what Jonah did. And we don't know what the older son did either. We don't know if they ever went home. We just know that God, in his compassion, meets the Jonas and the older brothers with an invitation. And this is true of us. And so how will we respond? And oftentimes the temptation is to dismiss ourselves for thinking, "I've been around this faith stuff for a while. I'm a mature Christian. I've been following Jesus for decades. I've got this." But what this story uses as examples is Jonah, who carries the office of a prophet, who's been raised with the stories and traditions of God from a childhood, and the older brother, who's been near and around the father's house. And so let's not be quick to ignore the Jonah in us. And so here's my invitation to us. Firstly, receive Christ's compassion for yourself. Don't allow the shame, the anger, and the self-hatred to run rampant on your soul. But instead, come before Jesus and surrender to him. And secondly, praise the risen Christ. Because in his death and in his resurrection, we've received the forgiveness of sins, and he does not treat us as our sins deserve. As far as Tarshish is from Nineveh, so has he removed our sins from us. And that is enough reason to praise God. And so don't wait for Sunday. Don't wait for Sunday to praise God. Thirdly, give compassion. Don't withhold it. The words to Jonah are an invitation to compassion, an invitation to pity not the plants, but the people, not the temporal, fading things of this world, but the eternal things that God genuinely cares about. As you've received mercy, give it out. And the best way to express compassion, the best way to express this is by practicing hospitality. And so ask yourselves this week, how can I practice hospitality? Because hospitality is a container for compassion. And so let us respond by coming to the table. Let us taste the hospitality of Christ, and let us participate in his communion, because this is the compassion of Jesus. Would you stand with me? As we prepare to come to the table, let's take a few moments to silently consider the posture of your heart. If it helps to close your eyes, you can do so. And if any of the following is true, please come and offer your confession and receive a prayer of blessing before coming to the table. Our team is ready to pray with you. Are you harboring any unconfessed sin? Are you holding any shame or condemnation? Are you coming to this table antagonistic toward God's people and apathetic towards his presence? Search our hearts, O Lord. Now come, all those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come, be reconciled to the body and celebrate our redemption fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Altogether, that we may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and fills us with all the fullness of God. On the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Now let us proclaim the feast. Let us keep the feast and proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ is risen. Christ is died. The gifts of God for the people of God, come and receive.